appreciate so many coming during this first week, the ministry, the Word of God, from this remarkable book. I'm not going to spend time outlining the book this evening, but you will notice there are two great parts. The first part has been called Pictures of Prophecy. All these happenings that took place in the life of Daniel, the trials through which he passed, they give us great practical lessons for today, but they also point forward to a day beyond the coming of the Lord for his people, when Israel's remnant will read the book of Daniel. It will be very interesting to them as they pass through the great tribulation to know that the God of Daniel, who preserved them in the den that we will speak about this evening, from the paw of the beasts, will preserve them from the two beasts that will be on the earth, two men, beastly in character. And so there are pictures of Israel's remnant being preserved, and the prophecies point to the termination of that seven-year period. The last part is known as the time of Jacob's trouble, beyond the rapture, to the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Messiah will come and when he will reign supreme from the river to the ends of the earth. And as we begin next week, we will be going into not the pictures of prophecy, but the actual prophecies themselves, beginning at chapter 7 through 12. We'll be interested to look at these very important passages today in light of the much thought amongst men about the end of this century. Wrong ideas about what they call the millennium, and we'll be speaking about that, and also about the events that are about to transpire, because we believe we're on the eve of the coming of the Lord. We also would like to bring the gospel to any who are not ready. The Savior said, as he spake of prophetic matters, "Therefore be also ready, for on such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." We do not know the moment of the arrival of the Lord in the air, any more than we know the moment of his arrival on earth. And the word to all of us is, be also ready. Now shall we read tonight in the prophecy of Daniel, and it is our great privilege to read one of the most magnificent chapters in the book, Daniel chapter 6. There are tapes of these meetings available for a very minimal cost, and you can go back over the ground yourselves. These are available if you ask our brother Ohm. He takes charge of that department. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? King answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel which is of the captivity, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Now there were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions at the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You could know that God would bless the reading of his precious word. There's a reverence comes upon any audience when we read with reverence and dignity the Holy Scriptures. We believe that this chapter is equally as true as John chapter 3. And we believe that God intends that all the Bible would be studied and read. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. And so I have read here one of the most fascinating passages in the whole of this book of Daniel that we are now studying. One that we have known from childhood. It was our fascination when we were children to hear the story of Daniel. And we marveled at his courage going down into the den of lions. And then in middle life, as we studied it, some of us here, we became taken up with the faith of Daniel and his honor for God. And we've written over it in middle life, Them that honor me, I will honor. But it's not so often spoken about that those of us who are aged, we appreciate Daniel. Because Daniel was at least 85 years of age when he went into the den. You see, in the old storybooks, we looked upon him as a teenager. That's how he was depicted in illustration, as a teenager going into the den. But he was actually at least 85 years of age, an old man. And to see an old man going down into the den of lions, it was something to move the hearts of those who beheld him. King Darius, as he looked upon it, he was moved at the grace and dignity of the old man going down to suffer in a den of lions. The courage and faithfulness of Daniel. These are the things that have been upon our hearts for many days. Now, there are many ways that we could look at the story of Daniel, but there are three ways that I'm going to speak of this chapter this evening. Very simple. Anything that we're speaking about these nights, we realize there are great depths of truth, but we want to take the deep and difficult things of the Bible and make them simple so that the hearts of the Lord's people may be made glad, and those who are not acquainted with the Scriptures might have a thirst to read them. Indeed, last night, a young man came back in to speak to me, and his exercise was, after listening to the ministry, I would like to have some idea how I could study the Scriptures and find out for myself from the Word of God the plan that God has for my life and for the lives of His people in days to come. An exercise to study the Scriptures. Let me say, it's the most thrilling thing in the world to begin to study the Bible. When I was first saved, 54 years ago now, I made it the object of my life that whether I would preach the gospel or teach believers or be a help in any way amongst God's people, I would learn something about God's precious Word. And I read it every day in my home with my children and my wife. And when the children went away, I still read it publicly. But then I read it privately for hours and hours, the precious Word of God. And I can say that I love the book, and I love the person that is presented in the book. There is no book like the Bible. We may read many books about it, but there's nothing like the Word of God itself. May these meetings stir us up to love the book. You know, when Campbell Morgan died, and I used to read when I was young some of his writings, but Jill Morgan, his daughter, she wrote his biography. And there were many interesting things in it. I read his biography. But there was one statement I underlined that Jill Morgan said about her father. She said, "My father was a man of the book." Dear brethren, I hope that our posterity and that our grandchildren and our children and our brethren will say, "He was a man of the book." This is an age of storytelling. It's an age of entertainment, even on the gospel platform. God wants us to preach the Word and to preach Christ crucified, buried and risen and coming again. Now, so we come to this chapter, and I'm going to say three things very simply. First of all, to make a practical application of the life of Daniel, the person of Daniel in this chapter. And then I want to speak just for a moment about the prophetic outlook of this chapter. There's history here that has already taken place, but it's also a prophecy. It's pre-written history of the times of the Gentiles and the suffering of the remnant people in a day when a man greater than Darius will demand equal worship, will demand the worship of God. Antichrist, in his blasphemy, will demand that men will worship him. And here's a man setting himself up to be God. And for 30 days none can ask a petition or supplicate any other throne but his. And if they fail to bow to him, then they go to the den of lions. And so we'll look at the prophetic setting. And then lastly, I'd like to speak of it in a devotional way. Evangelically, the gospel is in this chapter. And behind the scenes that are in this chapter, we're going to see the center of all teaching, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I always say to young men that come to me and want to study the Bible, the first thing to look for is not theology. The first thing to look for is not doctrine. The first thing to look to find in the passage is not prophetic teaching. But the first thing to look for is Christ. It's all about Him. He Himself, on the way to Emmaus, expounded unto them from the Pentateuch, from the law of Moses, and all the Psalms. And then He took the prophecies, and this book of Daniel as well. As they walked along the Emmaus road, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Every Scripture points to Christ. Every verse contains Christ. Everything in the Bible is Christological. He's the center, the substance, and the very essence of all the precious Word of God. The Word of God written points to the living Word in heaven, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let us come then and look just for a few minutes at each of these three things. First of all, something practical. When I read Daniel in this chapter, I see him in three ways. First of all, I see Daniel as a public man moving in the world. And then I see Daniel in his house, his private life, moving under the eye of God. And then I see Daniel in his personal life, moving in the hour of trial, when he was cast into the den of lions. When we think of Daniel in his public life before men, read this chapter again, and the thing that marked him was this, his sterling honesty in his business, his purity. His purity before the eye of man. There are three eyes upon us constantly. The eye of the world, the eye of our family, and the eye of God. Under the eye, the scrutiny of man in the world, in the public eye before man, his accounts were in order. The audit in his books were perfect. There was no dishonesty in the dealings of Daniel in his public life. He had a testimony before man. You know, I never read this, but I feel searched. How do I look in the eyes of men of the world? How will the lost know Jesus if they cannot see Jesus in me? Our life is more important than our lips. Our life is vital to the testimony. Many testimonies have been soiled by the poor business public life of men that move before the eyes of the ungodly. What a testimony this man had. As they searched his books, they could find no flaw. As they examined his life, they could see no error. This man was a man that not only taught the Scriptures and taught the truth of God, but he lived it in his life publicly. So that's one very, very simple thing, and yes, a solemn thing for all of us to think about. Every one of us are under the eyes and scrutiny of the world. May God help us that we might so live that the world would recognize that we have been with Jesus, that they see something of the honesty and purity of life that marks a believer in a dark world. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So here we have his public life under the eyes of man and the world. But then think of his life in his home. We don't know who was in that home, but he went to his own house. But in his house, in his private life, under the eye of God, what happened in his home? He had an open window and a shut door. The Lord says to shut the door in our home and then to have an open window for communion with God. His windows being open, as was always his custom, he bowed to pray. His purity under the eye of man, his prayer life under the eye of God. We can't live without God in our lives. You know, this is one of the great things that we have to learn, that it's not what a man knows in his mind, or what we may gather even from the Scriptures intelligently, that really counts, but it's having God with us. That's what happened to Joseph. We remember Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And that's what we need in our life, in our private life, in our home, with our families, where we're best known. Do they see us bow the knee, kneeling down in our home to pray to the Father, Do they see us with a desire to read His Word and to practice before our children and our grandchildren the ways that are pleasing to God? Greatest blessing any of us could see as fathers is to see our sons saved, and our daughters saved, and our granddaughters saved, and our grandchildren saved. To live before them doesn't mean that we have to be always preaching at them, to be always nagging at them, but that they would so see us in our home life that they would be won to the Savior. Greatest thing in the world. When my family gathered, not to make reverence to myself, but 17 now, when they gathered at Christmas in the home of my daughter, and I looked around, I said, you know, my greatest joy today is this, that all of you are saved. Wonderful. And my daughter said, Dad, we know that what you lived and said was true in our house. I don't want to exalt myself, but I believe that we need to go in for seeing God in our home and God in our assemblies. You can't bring God into the meeting if you're not living a godly life in your home and in your business. It's futile to stand up to pray and try and lead the saints when you haven't been living it 6 days of the week. We need those amongst us that can carry God's presence into conferences. You might arrange everything. And we need God's presence in our gospel meetings. Arrangements are necessary, but if God is not there, what does it all mean? Nothing. Minus His presence, we have nothing. See, assembly life is not like the religious life of the world around us. They can carry on without God, but we can't. We must have God amongst us. A breath of God. When I look at Daniel's life, I feel he's an example to every one of us. The eye of man in public, the eye of God in private. But listen, when he went into that den where there was no eye upon him, the eye of the Lord rested upon him in that den. And as they slab went over the top of that den, and he went down amongst those terrible brutes that were there. He went down trusting his God into the den. A man in his personal life that could cast his burden upon the Lord and was willing to go into that trouble and difficulty, knowing that the Lord was with him in the den. The Lord hath sent His angel and hath closed the mouth of the lion, and I suffer no hurt in this den. God was with him in his trial. Maybe you're in trial. Our enemy is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And we sing, 'Tis only in thee hiding, I know my life's secure. Only in thee abiding, we steadfast shall endure. His arm the victory gaineth o'er every hurtful foe.' We all have hurtful foes. And there may be someone here, and you're in a den of lions. And as you look around you, you can see the ugliness of life and the sadness of life and the sorrows of life. I want to say something. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain thee. In every hour of trial, when we come close to Him and we call upon His name, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver thee. And as we call upon His name, He draws near and He brings us through. Our brother's songs were rightly chosen. In the trial, His presence known. Now in this story of Daniel, in this chapter, we have the prophetic story as well. In a day that is coming, and it may be very near, following the rapture, there's a time of setting up the program. But in the middle of that week, and we're going to see from chapter 9, how we believe that there is a 7-year period between the rapture and the coming of the Lord to reign. But in the middle of that week, Antichrist, in Jerusalem, the apostate Jew, and the man of sin, the last Roman emperor. They will contrive a means by which they will receive the honors that belong alone to Christ. We saw it in the setting up of the image. But the image represents a man. And man is going to ascend and desire the place that belongs to God Himself. The worship of a man. And here's Darius, caught in a trap, no doubt. But honors must be given to him. And on account of the faithfulness of Daniel, and the remnant will read this in a day to come, this is a special book that will have great meaning to God's people in a day to come, after we are gone, and the New Testament is raised up. What a testimony it will be. And those men will be faithful unto death. And many of them will be preserved, like Daniel, to come out to reign with Christ in this very earth where he is rejected. His earthly people. First thing that any young Christian is to learn is this, that God has two peoples. A heavenly people whose hopes and joys are all above. And an earthly people set aside, not as people today set aside, but one day beloved for the Father's sake, and the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled. And he'll give them the land. And Jerusalem will become the city of the great King. And Jesus, who was smitten and nailed upon its northern side to die for sinners, wearing a purple robe of mockery and a thorny crown upon his brow, he'll wear the diadem of universal dominion, and he'll reign from sea to sea. Israel around him blessed, nations coming to worship from all over this world, they will come to worship the King in his beauty. And with him reigning above the earth, we, his blood-bought bride, shall share the honors of the day. All through the blood that he shed at the tree of shame and curse, he'll bring the removal of the curse, and joy will fill the hearts of men. Oh, what a future is ours. In the light of that blessed hope, the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Everyone that hath this hope set upon him, the hope of his appearing, not only the hope of the rapture, but in 1 John 3, it's the hope of being with him when he's manifested. God is going to display the wonders of Calvary in his bride. And the wonders of Calvary in his earthly reign, his heavenly department and earthly department, the greatest of all things in the Bible, is the Son of Man in universal empire. Wherever there's a sphere, wherever there's a creature, wherever there's a movement, Jesus is over all, Lord and Christ. God will crown his Son with the honors of the day. And we will worship at those nail-pierced feet. This is what it's all about in the book of Daniel. Now, having said that, I want to spend 20 minutes in speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. It always gives me great joy in any passage to turn and find Christ in the passage. Now, Daniel is not a type of Christ. Neither was Joseph, rightly speaking. They were pictures. These are the greatest men, unblemished men these are, in our Bible, Joseph and Daniel. And we would have chosen them and said they were types. But they're really pictures. God's ways are not as our ways. And I want to take Daniel now in this passage and just very simply show how that behind Daniel and beyond Daniel, we see one greater than Daniel, fairer than all the earth-born race. Perfect in comeliness thou art. Replenished are thy lips with grace, and full of love thy tender heart. And all these men that showed something of Christ, when we come to the completed picture, we bow in adoration and we say, greater than all higher than all. But in the picture, we're able to understand the substance. Now in this passage, you will notice that Darius had a kingdom, and he desired to set over that kingdom a man that would be capable of ruling. And the man that was capable of ruling was a stranger in his kingdom. He came from another place. He was a stranger. He was poor. He was a slave, a bond slave, that came into his kingdom. And yet, it was the purpose of this great king that the stranger from afar would reign over his kingdom. You know, who would have thought when the Savior came, he was a stranger in our world? He became poor. And yet he was born to reign. The king was born poor. He was a slave, a bond slave, that came into his kingdom. And yet, it was the purpose of this great king that the stranger from afar would reign over his kingdom. You know, who would have thought when the Savior came, he was a stranger in our world? He became poor. And yet he was born to reign. The king was born. And so, it was the purpose of Darius to set the stranger over the kingdom. And as he looked around that kingdom, he saw that Daniel was preferred above all others. There was no one else could equal him. And Darius knew, this is the man that should hold authority in my kingdom. This is the first. I prefer him above all others. And in the heart of the king Darius was the objective that finally he would place Daniel in complete administration over his kingdom. But now when we come down the chapter, we find something else. That there were men that were envious of Daniel. You know, it was out of envy that Joseph was cast into the pit. And it was out of envy that the scribes and Pharisees committed Christ to the hands of Gentiles. For envy, Pilate saw they had delivered him. They were jealous of the Christ. And so they sought to find flaws in the person of Daniel. But you know, the very words that are used of the Savior are used here. They could find no fault in Daniel. They sought to bring accusations. They searched his life. They followed him. They dogged his steps. But they found no fault in Daniel. It was so with the Christ. They found no fault in him. They seek to trap him in his words. And they sought to find some accusation whereby they could accuse him. But as the man that signed his death warrant said, I find no fault in him. The thief at the cross said, this man hath done nothing amiss. Oh, we thank God, not only for the purity of Daniel. We know he was a sinner, but we thank God for the Christ of God, who was without a blemish and without a spot. One who inwardly was completely pure, who could not sin. One who outwardly was unspotted and untainted with defilement. One who without a blemish on the cross committed himself to bear our sins away. He was the only one that could do it. And so there was no fault in Daniel. But they said, we'll seek to find a flaw against him in the belief that he has in his God. And so this writing was signed. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and knew that for envy they would deliver him, what did he do? He knelt down, as he was always wont to do, he knelt down 3 times. In light of the den. He knew he was going to the den of lions. There was no way out. The law of the Medes and Persians cannot be altered. And I'm not going to bow to any only God. And so he went to his room knowing that the writing was signed. He went to his room. I believe he thanked God that there was a clause in that decree. If it had been made, he never would have come from the den. It didn't say that the man would be cast into the den of lions until he died. They never expected he would live. If there had been a notwithstanding clause, as men like to introduce legally, into that verdict, then Daniel would never have been delivered. But they never expected that anyone going to a den would ever be recovered. And Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Knew exactly what it said. He's going into the den of lions. But he went into his house. The windows being opened, he kneeled down 3 times and prayed. You know, you can never read it, but I think of the Savior. He went 3 times into the presence of God in the garden and prayed. In light of the den, a kneeling Christ, a kneeling Daniel. In light of the den of lions, a kneeling Christ in the garden, in light of Calvary. And the men knew where they would find him, these betrayers that would betray him to the den of lions. They knew where to find him, just as Judas the betrayer knew where to find the Lord. And he led them to the garden, and they found him kneeling in the garden. These men came, and the windows being open, and as they looked through the open window into his house, what did they see? What hast thou seen in my house? They saw a kneeling man in the house, in light of what would transpire. And remember, they lied to Darius. They said all the captains and all the officers and all the government have decided. No, all the government didn't decide. There was one man, the most important man in the government, wasn't there. They passed the edict without the chief man being there. And they found him kneeling in light of the den. They went to Darius, and they made known the fact, and they said, the law altereth not. And what do we read? That Darius, he was much moved, and he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. I never read that, but I think of Pilate. Pilate was not convinced that the Lord should go to the cross, and he tried many ways out. He labored to the going down of the sun. He didn't want the Lord to go to Calvary. Pilate sent him to Herod. He said, will I crucify your king? He labored the going down of the sun, but there was no way out. Daniel must go to the den. And we see him been led out to the den as a lamb to the slaughter. But in many ways there are contrasts here that exalt Christ in a wonderful way. You know, when he reached the den, and he's about to go into the den, the king drew near, and he said, O Daniel, serve the living God. Thy God, whom thou servest, is able to deliver thee, and will deliver thee. It was a word of encouragement. I'm sure Daniel, he felt in his heart, that king, I enjoyed the word of encouragement as I'm going into the den. No, we read of the Savior as he's going to the cross. I looked for some to take pity. I found none. There was no one to say to him, you'll be delivered. He was alone for you and for me on that hour of deepest woe. Daniel had encouragement as he went into that den. But the Lord went alone to Calvary. Alone upon the cross he hung, that others he might save. And so here we have a contrast, have we not? And then he goes into the den. Let me come a little further in this picture that I'm seeking to draw here. The king had a great stone that he rolled to the den. A stone on the den. You know, that placing of the stone on that den always brings me to the garden tomb, where there was a great stone placed that the thing could never be altered, because the king's seal was upon that stone. The signet ring of Darius the king of the Medes was on that stone. They sealed the stone They set the watch. And the Bible says that the thing would never be altered concerning Daniel. And when the Lord died, he was carried by two men, and two women attended his burial. I've been at many burial services in my life. A man who was a funeral director, he used to call upon me to come and speak at the, read a scripture at the graves of bums and outcasts. And in his line of office, he had the right to bury people. The government paid him for burying outcasts. And he was a believer. And he would call on me to come to read a scripture or to give some dignity to the death, to the burial of an outcast. And I was at many outcast graves in my life, that time in my life. And I never was at a grave once where there was only four people. Only four. And I never was at a grave in my life where they didn't read a scripture. And I've seldom been at a burial where they didn't sing a hymn. The Savior was buried without a song. He was buried without a sob. He was buried in the eyes of four people in a borrowed garden tomb for you and for me. The burial of the Savior is an integral part of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and was buried. When I was saved, I thought of the burial of Christ. The night I was saved, and I realized he really died. It was not a swoon. The Savior of the world gave his life's blood and died and was buried. But I didn't know there was only four at his funeral. And there was no psalm read. And there was no song sung. And there was no sobs. As two women watched and two men laid him away in that garden tomb. And they rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb. It was sealed with all the authority of Rome that the thing would never be altered, that no one could steal his body. But thank God, he rose again the third day, and he came through the stone. The stone is not rolled away that we might see where he lay. We know he came through the stone. It wasn't rolled away that he might come out, but that we might go in and see the place where he lay. Our Lord is risen. Every false cult in Vancouver denies the literal physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never sit down in a gospel meeting until you preach that Christ is risen. And faith is not in the blood. It's a wrong way to preach the gospel to ask men to place their faith in the blood. We place our faith in the person who shed the blood. A risen Christ in heaven is the one where our faith rests. The blood is the grounds of our salvation, but the living Christ is the object of faith. I hope I'm making it clear. If you're unsaved, Christ died for sinners. His blood flowed. He gave his life. That's the basis of salvation. Without the blood, there's no forgiveness. But if you want to get to heaven, you turn your eyes upward and see a man in heaven who shed his blood and lives forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and believe in thine heart, not head, the heart. God looks in the heart. A soul that in his heart accepts the fact that there's a man in heaven who made an atonement on earth on that cross and was buried in the garden tomb of Joseph and rose again. And if I accept him here on earth, if I call upon him, I'll be saved. If I believe that He's risen and coming again, my sins will be forgiven, and heaven will be my home when the journey's done. The gospel. They put the stone at the door. This man was troubled. He couldn't sleep. Daniel slept in the den, but this man had a troubled heart. I believe, like Nebuchadnezzar, was converted. I've always believed that Darius became a believer. Notice something else. Early in the morning, you know, if you go through the Bible, you don't find this form of speech that's found in Daniel chapter 6 until we come to Matthew chapter 28 and John 20. Very early in the morning, he came out to the place of burial. He came out to that place where the stone was. And he came with a lamentable voice. Reminds me of the first one that was at the garden tomb. She had a lamentable voice. Mary of Magdala. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She had spent a night, and she comes out now very early in the morning on the first day of the week. A woman comes with a lamentable voice to that garden tomb. This man came out very early in the morning to the tomb of Daniel, expecting to find that the lions had devoured him. But yet he came, and as he stood there, he said, "O Daniel, is thy God able to deliver thee?" And when he heard the voice of Daniel, he knew the tenor of that voice. The same voice of the one before he went to the den is speaking still. At that garden tomb, the Savior said, "Mary." She knew his voice. She said, "Rabboni, Sovereign Master, Lord," at the tomb. A lamentable voice. Daniel said, as he spake from that tomb, he indicated he was alive. And the stone was rolled back, and the evidence of the power of God was seen by Darius. He rose from that den. He was taken up out of the den. But look at the contrast. When he came from that den, he examined them. But there was no mark of the claw of a lion upon him. There was no wounds upon him. His body was perfect as he came from that place of incarceration and suffering. But when the Lord came from the cross, in the upper room he showed them his hands. Daniel's hands had no wounds. He showed them his side. Daniel had been among those vile brutes, but he had no wounds in his side. His feet were untouched, but the Lord has wounds in his hands, the evidences of Calvary, the wounds that are gone of dishonor are as remarkable as the wounds that stay. There's no mark on his brow where the thorns were driven deep. Neither in his back are there wounds where he was beaten with rods and stripes. His visage, once marred, bears no mark of the soldier's rod that smote him on the cheek. These are gone forever, but five wounds remain. His hands, the hands of the perfect servant, the feet of the homeless stranger, and the side of the eternal lover bear the marks forever of the sorrows of the tree. And Daniel stood before the king, and the king made his second decree. The first decree wiped out. The second decree, "All peoples and languages, peace be multiplied to you.
bow down before the God of Daniel, the God that rescueth and delivereth. We will serve no other God save He. What a wonderful story that is. Let me finish with the gospel. In this lovely story at the end is law and love. Two things to think about, law and love. The law of the Medes and Persians altereth not. The penalty must be borne. Daniel loved. He brought him into tender love with Darius. Darius loved Daniel. But love alone cannot save him. The law demands that he will go to that den of lions. But the law stopped short. The law of the Medes and Persians that altereth not. That little phrase was left out until he die. But he must go to the den of lions. The law now can ask no more. He has been in the den, he has endured the den. And love can be bestowed upon him to bring him out. You know, this is the order of the gospel. The law of God demands that sin will be punished. The wages of sin is death. But the love of God, written on our text here, loves the world and he desires to save us from the curse of the law. But the law demands that we shall die. But love provides one to bear the penalty. Daniel bore the penalty and met the claims of the law of the Medes and Persians in that den. But in our case, the Son of God stepped into humanity to meet the claims of a broken law at Calvary, to bear the curse. For cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And God can display his love to guilty men. And that verse that hangs there, I've preached it all my life, and I intend to preach it until I can preach no more. For God so loved the world. Not a man in it, but he loved him. No sinner too vile. The gospel I preach is the gospel of unlimited provision, reaching out to every man, woman, boy, and girl in the whole wide world. If you're here tonight a sinner, I can say to you, God so loved the world. You're part of it. The world of man and sinful man. God loved the world of sinners lost, ruined by the fall. He so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only Son, to die on that old rugged cross at Calvary, to make the full atonement, to bear our sins and all its horror there. And to cry triumphantly, finished! All the work is complete. And the gospel is, whosoever believeth in him. You tonight, sitting here, first gospel meeting, coming to hear the ministry, not saved. Whosoever means you. Whosoever believeth in him. The man or woman, boy or girl, who entirely rests, not on baptism, creed, profession, religion, assembly, whatever, resting only in Christ and in his atoning blood. My life for yours, if you land in hell, you'll never be there. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. God grant that it may be yours, and those of us who have it, we may enjoy it more fully. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask thee to bless divine truth presented here in a humble way, we trust this evening, to the hearts of men, that those who are in this gathering, who are believers, may indeed catch the light of this chapter and see the beauty of the Savior beyond the text. One who excelleth all and is above all and before all. And in all the arrangement of Scripture, we see glimpses of the Christ. Through the lattice we present him, but when we come to the Gospels, we see him fully revealed. And in a day to come, we will see him even in a greater sense, in glory, fied beyond the sorrows of earth forever. the glorious monarch of our hearts, the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed Lord, we worship Thee, we bow before Thee and Thy Father, and thank Thee for Thy redeeming grace and for Thy love. And we pray to bless this company, every young man and woman, those who are saved, help them to live for God in an evil world, and any that are without a Savior, that ere they lie down in their bed, they may trust the Man of Sorrows that was acquainted with grief. These things we ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I'd like to sing a verse of 226. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He's our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus, the Crucified. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. What a lovely song this is, 226. And then remember the meeting on the Lord's Day at 3:30 for the ministry of the precious Word of God. We'll be glad to see you all here for an hour. And then the gospel at 7:30, if the Lord be not come. And every night next week, Monday to Friday, we hope to minister still from these beautiful chapters of Daniel. Shall we rise to sing the last two verses of 226?